Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you as always, and enjoying the sunny weather. I've spent much of the week either on a tractor hay or underneath the tractor fixing things, and that's farm life. It's been a good reminder this week, talking with some of those in the local farm community, some experiencing. It says in the Word that the farmer plants seed in faith, and we've spoken with a few who have fields that got 700 bales last year and took off 300 this year due to a number of reasons. And you realize many of the times just how dependent on the Lord we are for so many things. And that can be weather, that can be the things around us, the provisions for life itself. And this morning we're going to go to the Lord as always and trust that he will be the teacher and guider as we spend some time in his word together. We had an enjoyable men's breakfast yesterday. A number turned out, and if we're short any members in the congregation, it's probably that they died due to my cooking. So that is what it is. But we're going to enjoy some time in the word, and they're in a better place after having eaten what I made. So let's give thanks, and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you that this morning we can enjoy a time together, fellowship, spending time to encourage one another, to love one another. And as we look to you this morning, again, as always, we just remember that today we are dependent on you. You are the provider of life, the sustainer, the life giver. And this morning, again, as we go to your word, again, a word that is alive, I trust that we would guard our hearts from ever thinking that is an intellectual discussion, but more so revelation from the divine Lord. And with that confidence alone, knowing that you are here, a God who desires to be known and reveal himself, that we would come to you this morning and trust that you would, again, place your finger on our hearts and remind us of those things that are true, that are right, that are just, that are worthy to put our trust in. And so thank you that we can look to your word and trust that you will speak to our hearts in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we open the word this morning, we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Romans. And again, perhaps for those who are visiting or haven't been here previous, we have started into a study in the book of Romans, a letter in contrast to Paul's passionate letters that we've mentioned time and time again. In contrast, as Paul wrote so many passionately, churches and friends he knew, writing a church he did not know, but longed that he might find them putting their faith in the foundation of truth. Longing at a time when so many people were creating doctrines about this one called Jesus, wanting to write this church, that before he could ever get to them, to know for certain that they were putting their faith in what was right, what was true, and not in what people were saying about the Lord, in contrast to what the Lord actually said. And today, we live in times, as we've mentioned, so similar in which so many people are saying things about God and about the same book and saying they have the truth, and a time in which we need to know what is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. A time in which we need to look and find that firm foundation. And so, as we carry forward this morning, looking at that foundation, last week, and we always look back at where we were so we can look forward to where we're going, we looked at the fact that when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed." And for those who were with us last week, remember we looked at the fact that Paul was not ashamed of a message, good news, that led to salvation to all who believed. And we asked the question, when Paul wrote the word all, did he really mean all? Because often we can look at the Bible, we can look at this gospel message, and come away thinking that it is quite exclusive rather than inclusive. Right? We look back at the Old Testament and see God's people waging war, killing people, wiping out men children, oxen, and donkeys, and we can ask ourselves, was God really there to save all? And as we looked back, we raced through the scriptures and saw, as Peter wrote, God is patiently waiting that, what? All might bow the knee. And we look back to see that God never took a life unjustly. In fact, that when God called his people, this Jewish nation, they were there not to exclusively be the people of God, but to be a signpost, a lighthouse that would light the way, that as people saw what it meant to walk and live with a living Lord, that inclusively they might be drawn to join them. And we walked through the scriptures and saw the fact that as we looked at the way the people went, that everyone, as they went through, could literally say there was no excuse. Why? Because God had gone before them. God was in the business of revealing his character, revealing his way, and giving the invitation. And we looked at examples of people who joined the invitation and those who rejected the invitation. And this is what God said through Paul in Romans, as we read on, when we read these words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Meaning that God was revealing himself from the beginning of time, as we read, so that things could be understood about him through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God has been proclaiming his character, his will, and his way, not just through this book, through this word, but through all of creation. Again, we read from the Psalms that the heavens declare his will. And as we looked and finished last week, we ended with that question, what has God revealed to us about it? And secondly, how are we responding to it? Well, as we pick up from there, God made it very clear through Paul in this book written to the Romans that number one, that the Gentiles, those who may be without God and without this word, are without excuse. Why? Because God has been busy revealing himself. We live in a day and age where if you go and look and ask, people are coming to the Lord in nations that you might think hostile and the last to come to Christ without the missionaries' attendance, are finding the Lord through visions and dreams. God is busy at work, and often despite us, and even in the midst of our failure. But Paul, and if you can remember, I mentioned this letter to the Roman church is going to be like a lawyer building a case. And his first point is that people without the law, though you might think they might have an excuse, here's what Paul says, there is no excuse because they exchanged or suppress the truth. As we look around us and you see people worshiping things in creation, worshiping man in images, what Paul would suggest is these are evidences of an exchange. There was a revelation, and instead of worshiping God, they exchanged the glory of God for the worship of man, four-footed creatures, and fascinating that you go to the most remote, unreached people, and all of them have an understanding of what? Greater power, don't they? Many practice sacrifice, and many human sacrifice, in this understanding that there somehow needs to be death to appease the gods. Where does it come from? In these people, in unreached places, God's saying, listen, I'm revealing myself. But there's an exchange going on. There's a suppression. And we see that around us. And so Paul begins by saying, listen, the Gentiles without excuse. The people who are considered the godless, why? Because God's been revealing himself from the beginning of time. And last week we went through and looked at just how God was doing and going about that. Not only through the people he called, but through his own ways and means, as he shone a light on his willing way to them. This morning, listen to what it says in Romans 1 and verse 28. It says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." You see, there was a rejection of God's revelation, and in response, God gave them over to the passions of their heart. We've looked at this previous as a church together, and this morning, though we might go back to this to look at what that means and what that looks like, I want to move forward today to grasp the big picture this morning, perhaps in what Paul is saying here. Because here, Paul's made it clear that the evidence of God and God's way has gone forth, and there was a great rejection, a suppression and exchange by the people who heard it. Now, as those who perhaps might call themselves spiritual, and with every great encouragement, and last Sunday's encouragement was, the gospel's inclusive salvation to all who believe. And yet, with every good encouragement, there's a good stern warning. Because we might sit here in this room today, reading these words, and think ourselves better, more spiritual, better off, in better standing before God, more righteous. And before we can move forward, Paul wants to make sure that any potential pride you might have gets its bubble popped, okay? Because you might look around and look down now and say, look at all those God rejectors out there. Look at those people hating, gossiping, stealing, evil, full of envy, strife, malice, right? And you might look around and think, ha, they're terrible. You want to feel good about yourself? Watch the evening news. You'll see politicians lying, people hating, wars, killing. All it takes is to look at how bad people are to feel a little bit better about yourself. But here's the lesson this morning. When other people become your measurement of what it means to be good, you've already missed the mark. You've already missed it. Because they were never intended to be your measuring standard. Paul says this, chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." And I want you to notice something. He's taken his gaze and he's talking about the Gentiles, the people considered godless, and saying, hey, you're without excuse. God's been talking the whole time. You haven't been listening. And then all of a sudden, this group of people over here who have God's laws, God's words, and all these religious orders, and they're going, that's right, you tell them, Paul, they're unrighteous, they're unloving, they're wrong. And Paul goes, hang on a second, I've got something to tell you. You who judge those who are wicked, envious, you looking at that camp, I've got a word for you. You're looking down at them, but you judge and practice the same things. Big warning this morning, right? Big warning. He goes on to say this. We know, Romans 2, verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance of his patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the wrath of revelation, of the righteousness of judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. He goes on and says this, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but the glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. See, listen this morning, as we looked last week, we looked at the fact that when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for there is salvation for all who believe, we saw the fact that when it comes to salvation, there is no partiality with God. Whether Jew or Greek, whether they came from the Israelites or the Canaanites, whoever believed, God what? Was willing to save. No partiality. But here's the warning this morning. Whether you carry the name Israelite or Gentile, whether you are a Greek or a barbarian, whether you read this book, come to this church congregation or not, guess what? No partiality in salvation, no partiality in judgment. And here's the danger this morning, because I often think that my religious fervor and activity wins God's favor. Answer? No. If there's any lesson, the lesson is how quickly and how easily I can miss it. Listen to these words to a group of people with all the religious fervor in the world. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Did you notice something? As Jesus confronts and comes to these people, they come with these words. Lord, we did so much in your name. What's Jesus' response? Never knew you.
He never
knew them. What was that?
He never knew them.
Yeah, he never knew them. And as he says these words, I never knew you. You were so religiously fervently going to church every Sunday, making it to the prayer meetings, doing your devotions. You were doing all the things, giving your 10%, making a life out of being all about God. And yet here's God's words, I don't know you. Tough words. You may look out and look at the godless around us, right? How much do we judge on sight today? I had a great chat with a friend who has a direct family member who's a big guy. And when we're talking big guy, he's like the 6'6", 300-pound monster who gets in, right? I was laughing a little while ago with a friend because we were recalling the events. He's a guy about my build. He was on a flight, okay, and I believe it was a WestJet flight, no advertisement, and guess what got on his flight? A group of football players, okay, because the CFL, they don't have their own planes like the NFL, they get on every day domestic Canadian flights, and here he is in a middle seat, and two linebackers sit on either side of him, window and aisle. He had grown up in an environment where, you know, to him, he saw these large African-American men coming towards him, and here's his immediate thought, I'm about to die. Right? He had cultural presumptions, right? He had many things going through was mine, or he was going to die. Well, this big guy, family, was confessing things to a friend, and this is what he said. Listen to this. I am so tired. Why are you tired? Because I always have to be the jolly giant. Here's the question. Why? Because every time I walk into a room, everybody's intimidated. And if I don't play the role of the jolly giant, the buffoon, people are scared of me. And I spend all my days trying to be something in order to temper what my appearance presents. You know what that tells me? How judgmental are we? Someone's size, I'm intimidated. Someone close, you're rebellious. Number of piercings, God rejecter. Number of tattoos, I don't even know what, right? This is what we do. And we spend our time both inside and outside the church, judging on appearance, casting people into categories, Gentile, godless, Israelite, godly, right? Here's God, impartial. We're going to read in a moment. Here's what I judge, not the appearance, secrets of men's hearts. Here's what I judge, not how many times you went to church, not how many verses you read, not how many times you knelt beside your bed. Do I know you as much as you purport to others to know me? Right? Listen to these words, Matthew 15 and verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. After Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? It's always a good sign when the Pharisees are offended. Right? Oh, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out. You see, what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 2 is that revelation abounds. As we read these words last Sunday, and they're in chapter 2, and I'll read them again, chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Did you catch it? It's not what goes into the man that supports or defiles him. I can read you Bible verses all day. Does it make you any more righteous? No. Attend this congregation faithfully, even more faithfully than any other. Does it make you more righteous? We love to put up, and I love how today churches, it's almost an advertisement. Like, we need to put it out there like we've cornered the market on truth. Oh, you want to be filled by the Spirit? Come hear this. Do you know what I mean? We overinflate that this is the place where God moves, like no other. No, it's not the church, the building, the location that leads to spirituality. Not the denomination. But today, what does he say? Not what goes in, but what comes out. Even the Gentiles, remember that revelation? When they begin to do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law to themselves become a law to themselves. God having written it upon their hearts. You see, we love to go go out and judge people based on appearance, you don't know what God's been writing on their heart. James 4:17 says it this way. It says, listen, to the one who knows what is right to do and yet does not do it, to him it is sin. Today, God is writing on people's hearts the right thing to do. And today, each and every one of us have a mandate, and that mandate is to respond to that revelation. And as we've read so far, it is either going to be to suppress it, I don't want to hear that, God, to exchange it, I'd rather listen to this voice than that voice, or to outright reject it, walk the other way. Have you had it this week? You should apologize. Still small voice. No. They need to apologize to me. To he who knows. Right? You should return that. That was put in your bag by accident. Their mistake. Winner's gonna win. Woohoo! Free groceries, right? Have you had it? Still small voice. You should put some money in the cup. They're just gonna spend it on drugs. Never. How about buying them a meal? Out of time, late for a meal. Pick them up, they need a ride. They're gonna be an axe murderer, I guarantee. Guaranteed, right? How many times do we hear the word written on our heart, James 4:17, to the one who knows the right thing to do? Here's what I love to do, more than listen to God's voice, judge what other people have heard, and judge what they've done with it. Do I see you're broken sexually? Evil. How often do I look at my own brokenness? Right? Broken marriage? Obviously, you don't have the Lord's love because you can't forgive and love like he loved you. Oh, hey, am I loving as God loved me? Am I forgiven as God forgave me? So easy to look around and judge what other people should be doing. And we do it all the time. Judging how close or how far someone is from God and God's will. God's not judging the outward appearance, but the secrets of men's hearts. What's the secret he's written on your heart today? And the choice is to obey or disobey. He goes on and says this, Romans 2:17. He says, if you bear the name Jew, And today we can just say, if you bear the name God's people, we can put ourselves in that category this morning as a church. And you rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, this book, right? And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law in it, the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. You are therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, you dishonor God. The name God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. We spend so much time in the church judging people outside the church in their brokenness. And then you begin to see the divorce rate within Christian congregations is now matching that outside the church. And we love to point out their brokenness and not stop and say, broken. Right? At our men's breakfast, we made some references to some ministries talking that minister in many parts to the rampant rise of pornography, even in the midst of Christian congregations and ministry and ministers. And we love to point out people's sexual brokenness and say what? You've missed it. You're missing the mark. And what do we not do? Look inward and go, no, you're sexually broken. Sexually broken. You see what I'm saying? We fail to take the log out of our own eye before trying to pick the speck out of a brother's, and we love to judge who's righteous and who's wrong. And as hypocrites, as we read in Matthew just moments ago, God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles, among the godless because of us. Verse 25, indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who's physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. See, what Paul picks up on here is one of those hallmark, monumental things that to the Jews, God's people, was a sign of a faithful walk with God. Either you were circumcised or you weren't. As a male Jew, either you were obedient to every letter of that law or you weren't. And here's what Paul says. If you are a follower of God and obedient and practice the things of the law, will not God see your uncircumcision and regard it circumcision? And you who have all these spiritual practices, physical things that are all about God, and yet you've missed God in the midst of it. God's going to look at your religious order, your spiritual things, and he's going to look at it, and though you may be physically circumcised, God's going to look at you and go what? Uncircumcised. You can attend church every Sunday, sing all the songs, but if your heart is not his, God looks at you as though you never attended. God looks and he sees, and you can read and memorize every word on this page. And you can spit out the verses like nobody's business. And yet if you don't understand the substance of faith, God looks at you as though you knew not a word. I was sharing on this a little bit somewhat boldly at a brethren congregation just a couple of weeks ago. And for whatever reason, they have me back, even though I offend them every time I go. But listen, sitting in a room, and able to spend time with ladies practicing that symbolic head covering. A beautiful picture of submission and surrender of heart. But look, have your head covered, have an obstinate heart, God looks and what does he see? Head uncovered. Have no head covering, have that heart of surrender to the Lord and his lordship, and what does God see? Head covered. It wasn't the physical that God was looking for. It was obedience to the Spirit. And we can put on with all signs and wonders and seemingly spiritual things and yet miss the mark altogether. Take that word Jew. He is not a Jew. He is not one of God's people. Who is one in, he is a Jew who is one inward And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Romans 2:28, he is not a Jew, he is not one of God's people, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is of outward flesh. Today, as Paul would say, remember a lawyer who's building a case. Before he begins to talk about the grace of God, he's going to make sure we are all on the same page. Because as you begin to look, there is a good news message this morning. Salvation is at hand, freely given for all who believe, inclusive, not exclusive. That includes the people that you may think have never heard God's word. And where have you missed it? Because God's word has been going forth all the time, not written on pages, but written on hearts. And he's doing that as much today as he ever did from the beginning of time. God's revelation is real. The question is, how am I responding? What have I done with what he said today? But don't judge those who seem and may appear Gentile, godless, speaking about most of us here today, right? Because he turns his gaze and says, do not judge, for you may think you know better. Having the words, the oracles, the law of God, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, a lamp unto your feet. Because while you judge, what are you busy doing? Doing the same thing that pressing and exchanging, rejecting, making something that is spiritual, something that I feel can be obtained in the physical, taking something that God is doing miraculously on the inward and making it something to be seen simply for the fact of being seen on the outward. God says this, when I come, it will not be to judge that which is seen on the out, but rather, what? On the day when according to my gospel, this good news, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Today, we all stand before one Lord. What we will be questioned with, held accountable to, is what God has told us. Have you been obedient? Well, as we're going to read on in this letter that Paul is going to write, Paul is going to talk about just how hard it is to be obedient. It's not easy to just hear the word of God and so do. But before we get to how, when even Paul himself is going to say these words, in the book of Romans, O wretched man that I am, the very thing I want to do, I can't seem to do, and the thing I don't want to do, I seem to do it all the time. Before Paul gets to the fact that there is a gospel far greater than just forgiveness, there is a way and a means to get to this godly living we so desire. But before he gets there, we need to make sure we're all on the same page. And here it is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And today you need not look around you and judge the broken that you will see. Start judging yourself. And this is where we get such, and perhaps rightfully so, a bad reputation in the church, is we spend our time, and often from a podium like this, judging groups of people and their brokenness, and fail to judge our own. And in worst case, we're the ones who should really know better, having sat here and studied. What did Paul write? The embodiment of knowledge and truth. day, God's revealed. What have you done? How have you responded to this revelation? Today, when you count yourself one of God's people, has it become a thing of the outward, something you do? Or have we come to that place where we realize that it is the inward? It's who we know. And that today, God isn't interested in just fixing my actions. First, he wants to fix my character. First, he wants to fix my roots. Because when God can change what's inward, out of that will stem the new fruit on the outward. As I've told you before, and we've found many ways to mess up our children, as our parents messed us up before, we were reminded of this fact, that it is so easy to program kids to say the words, but not know the heart. I did it again this week. Son, go tell your sister you're sorry. And you let him go and do this. I'm sorry. In more hatred, right? He said the word sorry with more vile hatred than the act of hitting her, which is what he was apologizing for. Right? And as a parent, it's easier to let it go. So easy to let it go because he did the actions. He's learned to do what I ask, but guess what? No benefit to him because he's learned to say the words, but what? Had no real change of heart. Sorry. No, why don't you go sit in your room for a while, a really long while after that one, right? And come out when you are sorry. Do you actually regret what you did that led to hurt? Right? How often has our Christian walk become putting on outward actions, saying outward words, and singing outward songs? And it's the equivalent of saying, sorry, but never really mean it. Grappling with understanding the depth of it. And this morning Paul writes, God wants a heart. And he's writing secrets on it every day. And today, you can obey or disobey. But whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, considered outside or inside the people of God, he's impartial. Patient, that all might bow the knee. And it says this, Romans 2 verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What's he doing? Patiently waiting. Waiting that we might have that change of heart, that change of direction, that goes from the selfish self and ambition to worship in full God recognition. What has he said to you today? And how are we living? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can take great encouragement, but also great warning. That today we can so often walk around with the name in today's society, church, people who know God. And yet again, we can know all about you and do many things in your name and be so closed off that you not know us whatsoever. I pray today that we would be obedient to those things, the revelations of righteousness that you've placed within us. Not just words on a page, though those guide and direct us, but even more so, the living word written within our hearts, that today we might righteously and rightly follow you. A battle daily, as we're going to see in the book of Romans, not an easy life lived, but a righteous one. Thank you that today, we, as we look out in this world, though we may judge, remind us that we are all broken before you. That righteousness is not found in heritage, in a family birthline, in a denomination, but it's found in